Hey everybody.
Hey, everybody.
All right. So, here we are. We missed last week. But we're back.
Bad
And
penny.
like a bad penny. I think we had just started NTI Luke chapter 19, so that's where we'll start tonight. That's on page 169 of Holy Spirit's Interpretation of the New Testament. But before we actually get into the program, we should say a prayer. So, let's just take a second and do that and settle in. Yeah, so I just want to use this time to express my gratitude for the ability to teach what I would learn, to be with mighty companions, and to just use this time to experience the opening of our hearts. Amen. So, ready?
I am ready.
Okay, so NTI Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The world of form is a preoccupation for you because you believe form has meaning. You make comparisons and judgments and decisions based on what you experience or witness within form. I tell you that the world of form has no meaning whatsoever.
Boy, that's a big one, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it's like. You know, I'm not a living demonstration that I believe that. You know, I mean, I'm frankly a living demonstration of the opposite most of the time. You know, I'm reacting based on, you know, what I think has happened in the world and what I think ought to happen in the world and, you know, all of these things. So to be told that that the world of form has no meaning whatsoever, yeah, it just kind of leaves you floating. You know, it's like, well, then what do I grab onto?
Yeah, I don't know. I liked it the other day when we were talking about the saying that the or you I think you said that somebody was having trouble with something was written about the world isn't real, and Regina's saying that think of it in terms of it isn't true.
Yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, and
So
I appreciate that,
the point here is that form is just not true.
yeah, it's not true, and therefore it's meaningless.
Yes.
Yeah, so the therefore it's meaningless, I think, just feels like a step further than it's not true, right? Because that's where I attach my meaning.
Yes.
I mean, that's what, like, seemingly, not all the time, but seemingly much of the time. Motivates me is the meaning that I have assigned to this, that, or the other.
Absolutely. And yeah, and I'm just saying it is a step to the meaningless.
Yeah.
It's not it's it's not true. It's meaningless. It's not real. It's not true. It's meaningless.
And I'm just saying it's a step beyond, it's not just the same thing.
Okay. I'm not sure I'm getting there.
Well, I know, that's why I'm saying it again. Gosh, you're wrong. No, that's not. No, really. I mean, seriously, because it's not true and it's meaningless. You know, it's one thing to go, oh, well, you know, it's not that big a deal in the grand scheme of things. And, you know, I still have my health. I still have my children. I still have my husband.
It's meaningless, but it's okay. It's meaningless. I can go on and survive. That's what you're
Right.
saying.
No, but well, that's more the what I'm saying is that's more the it's not true concept. It's like,
Right.
yeah, but it, yeah, but to say it's meaningless makes you really step for me, and if it's not striking you that way, that's fine. But for me, that seems like an additional step to say it's not true, you know. And it's like I'm sure I'm splitting hairs here, but to say it's not true is like going, yeah, it's not true, and therefore it's not that big a deal. But to say it's meaningless just seems like the one step further.
Okay, I'm with you on that.
Yeah, exactly. And Cheryl says it feels real because we think the body and the world is real. Yeah, yeah, no question about it. And then because we think that's who we are, then we begin to assign meaning here, there, and, you know, to my actions, to your actions, to you know, to world events.
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. And Cheryl's right. I mean, let the body be diagnosed with a terminal illness, and you will see what kind of meaning you're assigning to the meaningless.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. See real quick.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it says you make comparisons and judgments and decisions based on what you experience or witness within form. I tell you that the world of form has no meaning whatsoever. It is completely meaningless. Any meaning that you think it has was completely made up within your mind. And because it was made up, independent of God's meaning, it must be illusion, and it cannot be shared.
Yeah, we'd have to have joined with God in it for it to have any meaning.
The meaningless is illusion, for it is not shared. And what is not shared cannot exist within the mind of God. This means that your meaninglessness, to which you have given meaning, does not have meaning within the mind of God. And so this means that it cannot exist.
Okay, so that seems like even a deeper step. It doesn't. It's not true. It's meaningless, and it doesn't even exist.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is great news
for you, if you will accept it.
Okay, tell us more.
This is the truth that will set you free.
Okay.
For this means that all meaning that you have applied that determines sin and guilt and fear to be real is in reality meaningless.
Now there is the flip side of that coin.
And so this also means that sin and guilt and fear are completely meaningless and do not exist in reality. For any meaning that seemed to make them real is only the meaning of illusion.
There you go.
Yeah, and we were just talking about this earlier in the context of something that I was dealing with earlier today. You know, we were talking about that very thing, about the fact that, you know, your worthiness, your worth does not depend on what you do in this world. Your worthiness, your worth, your value is inherent to who you are, to your beingness. And again, it's good news because otherwise... You have the two options. You can be worthy or you can be worthless, right? So, or unworthy.
Unworthy, yeah.
Yeah. So, so it's a good thing that we don't control whether or not we have worth. It's a good thing that we don't control, whether or not the things of the world have worth. It's all the same. It's all the same argument. You know, it's the difference between, truth and duality. In truth, it's all just something that we're experiencing, right? It's all just isness. It's all just beingness. It's all, you know, there's no requirement that anything have any meaning. In duality, it's like good meaning and bad meaning.
Absolutely. For anything, maybe with some acceptance of those which we exalt like God and love, but for anything below that initial level, really, there is, if you're going to interpret it, you have to look at it from the flip side of it.
Yeah, I mean, that's what interpretation is. I mean, yes. The very idea that there's divisions between good and bad, good and evil,
right?
Love and hate, all of that's the illusion.
Yeah, but I'm just saying that in our daily lives, we have a tendency to go to only look at it from that and say, oh, this is the way something is. But really, if you're going to interpret something, you have to do what you were talking about the valueless and the lesson, something that has no value. You have to be able to look at it from both sides of the spectrum. There is always a flip side to the coin.
Right.
There's the other side of the ruler.
Right. Yeah. Hence the idea of duality.
Yes.
Yeah.
In this existence, so that's what I say, anything that's below God, good, and love, there is the flip side. So if I'm judging anything, then I have to know that there is a flip side to it. All right, that's enough being dead horse. Let's go on. Hope the whole audience out there, all three of you, give me better looks than Jacqueline was giving me. Okay, let's go on.
Hi, Kathy. It's late, bit late to a very important date. Thanks for being here. Hey, Debbie. Hey, Marge and Bart and Cheryl. That's the entire audience.
Five.
Well, and those of you, our hundreds of listeners out there on the radio.
Okay. Hello, Radio Land.
So Cheryl says, overthinking this is exhausting.
You're getting the same look I was getting, Cheryl.
I think that we'll move on to the next concept, the next point. All right, NTI Luke chapter 19, bottom of page 169. Within this thought, the past is completely obliterated. For all meaning that you thought it had not. The sinners have not sinned, and there is no cause for guilt. And this is why Jesus can look at one who seems guilty and see guiltlessness, because he does not apply meaning where there is none. This is why you can seem to be transformed in an instant of recognition. The realization that all you thought had meaning is utterly meaningless brings freedom and meaning and peace to all that you see and experience. Yeah, and again, this is, you know, this is just really significant because what we think we've done is we've really messed something up, and that we need to fix it. You know, that I have proven my inherent unworthiness is what I think, right? And that therefore I have to do something to achieve, well, and to achieve any of the things we think about as spiritual students, right? To achieve awakening, enlightenment. And, you know, all I really want is I want to be loved by God and everyone around me. I mean, really, that's all anybody ever wants, is to be loved, right? So let's talk about this the opposite side of that in this world of duality. The opposite side is I'm not loved. I'm unworthy of being loved, right? So, and this is like, all this takes is the recognition that all that good and bad, worthy, unworthy, that's all BS, right? It's just the recognition that none of that is true. And therein lies our freedom, our salvation. Connie's shaking her head yes. Y'all can't see that.
Hallelujah.
Okay. So I see here that the next verse has a little Bible icon. So let me pull that up. We like the New International Version. Luke chapter 19. Let's look that up. Here it is. And this is Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. The parable of the 10 minas. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.
Wow.
Another happy little story. So, yeah. And Kathy mentions, by the way, Jesus does not apply meaning where there is none. We are very busy applying meaning to everything. Yeah. Okay, so like that story we just heard. I had lots of judgments about that story. Let's see what the Holy Spirit says about that story. If the minas in this story represented willingness, then this story would be at least partially correct in its representation. For the one with the most willingness would receive the most through his willingness to receive it. But this is not how the story was intended as it was written down. And so, this story is an error, as willingness is all that is needed in order to receive. Let us look at the error that is captured within this story and learn from it by looking at it another way. Error is upside down from the absence of error. So by flipping this story over and looking at it again, we will see everything helpful that is here that we cannot see when we look at it with error. And by the way, I think maybe Connie, you were saying it the other day, talking about how everything, and I think Fred Davis was saying it as well, everything in this world is 180 degrees opposite of the way it really is. We've got it absolutely, we've got everything in this world absolutely backwards.
Yeah.
So that's what they're saying about, that's what they're saying about this story. So, all right, so let's look at the story. The minas are meant to represent works. So if we turn that upside down, it must mean that one receives through no works. Well, this is really fitting for my experience today. Connie and I were just talking about this because I'm still dealing with that. I'm going to read the rest of this, but I just want to say that I'm still dealing with that misperception that you are rewarded for your hard work or your good works. And that in fact, you know, that's how you earn your worth, right? You earn exactly like we were talking about just a few minutes ago, how you earn awakening, enlightenment, you know, how you get into the good graces of God, right? It's through good, hard work, right?
Right. Even though we were just told willingness is all that's needed.
And willingness is all that's needed, and that's what we're getting ready to be told here, too, is that, you know, it's not something you can earn. It's you're inherently worthy. Yeah.
Right. Thank God.
Yeah. Yeah, because if that were true, if you could earn your worth, that's great, except for the duality side of that, right? Except for the yin-yang side of that. The other side of that is, that also means that if you might not measure up.
Yeah.
Yeah. if you don't work hard enough, if you're not good enough, if you miss that deadline, if you whatever.
Don't do your lessons every day.
That's right. That's right. You might not measure up.
And, you know, I'm probably not the only one that suffers going, oh, you viper. You didn't do your lesson today.
So, it says here, Holy Spirit wants us to read that story upside down. So he says, the meaners are meant to represent works. So if we turn that upside down, it must mean that one receives through no works. And what can that mean? It can only mean that receiving the knowledge that is the kingdom of God is an inheritance that is given you because of who you are, without any expectations contingent upon the giving.
There you go. I think that's what you just said.
I think so. Yay. In other words, the gift is yours to realize freely merely upon your choice to accept it, by accepting yourself as one with it.
No. One with it. I think that's a good one. And that's why there's no flip side.
Because it's one.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, but the choice is still yours to recognize that or not. Yeah, so it goes on to say at the bottom of page 170, NTI says, this is why you cannot judge, and your judgment, when you make it, does not serve you. It is because the world is written upside down, 180 degrees, right?
Yep.
Everything that you see and perceive is the opposite of the truth, of truth. If you see it and judge it and make it real for you, then what is real for you is the opposite of what is truth. And so you have invested your belief in illusions. And of course, if we invest our belief in illusions, guess what? Our returns come in. Come in the form of illusions. If you want to invest in the belief in unworthiness, unhappiness, sickness and sorrow, you're free to, because of who we are free to invest in that. But don't be surprised when we're unhappy, when we feel unworthy, when we're sick, and when we suffer. I mean, you know, you reap what you sow.
In exact proportion.
Yeah, in exact proportion to the investment of your belief in the same. Yeah. This is the symbol represented by the story of Jesus riding on a donkey, which is kind of a weird transition, but they must have transitioned in the Bible. They went on to the next story. for the world would not show a king in such a way, but through this ride, it is symbolized that what the world would tell you is not so. You must be willing to lay down what you think you know and sing praises to heaven for what is given. Be grateful, right? Sing praises to heaven for what is given. You must be open to receive what you do not expect.
Yeah. And quit investing in our senses.
Yeah, and our belief.
Five, yeah, our five senses, you know. We think we can see it, taste it. It must be real. It must be showing us the way. It must, you know, if I can see it, hear it, taste it, feel it, this must be true. And it's just a hard concept to lay down.
Yeah.
Because we've done exactly what it says here. We've made it so real.
Yeah, absolutely. This is a time when you must be alert to the thoughts that have made themselves at home within your mind. I tell you, these thoughts, which sing the praises of the world within the temple of your mind, do not belong there, because your mind is the temple of God. Yeah, Kathy says, to sense is not to know. This is a time when you must be alert to the thoughts that have made themselves at home within your mind. I tell you, these thoughts, which sing the praises of the world within the temple of your mind, do not belong there, because your mind is the temple of God. Rest with me now, that you may see the thoughts that you believe. And you may also see that since these thoughts are upside down, the truth must be their opposite. Wouldn't that be interesting if we could actually do that? You go, oh, well, that must mean so-and-so's, you know, like they are, right? Like whatever we think, whatever judgment, you know, so-and-so's an a-hole or whatever, right? But wouldn't it be interesting if we could really take that opportunity to go, that must mean, oh, that so-and-so's loving and giving and, right? And the opposite of what we brought our past experience to bear on this, and all of our past experience says because so and so's acting this way and so or you know acting that way, this must mean this. If we could just turn this on its head and take all of that past learning and just go, oh, my past learning would tell me that A plus B equals C, and then do you understand? Yeah, and then just be able to flip it and say, no, A plus B must be Nazi.
Yeah, and in a way that's true. That's true though, because when we let our negative emotions be our barometer that we are in our wrong mind. That if we have a negative, if we have a judgment, a false belief, that these are all way pointers, that my mind is turned upside down and that I'm not perceiving with God.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, so we do use it that way if we're on top of it. Truth must be, okay, rest with me now that you may see the thoughts that you believe. And you may also see that since these thoughts are upside down, the truth must be their opposite. And then remember that only the truth is true, so in reality it can have no opposite. That must mean that the thoughts you think and believe can have no meaning in God.
And that's where we started.
Right.
There is no flip side to the coin.
Right, right.
Sorry, Cheryl. Still beating it.
Their only meaning has been given by you to uphold your belief and investment in illusion. So it's all about continuing to go, yeah, I'm right. I'm right about who I think I am. I'm right about how the world ought to be. I'm right. I'm right. Y'all look at me. I'm right.
That's a big one. I'm right.
Yeah.
Because that ego's so weak and insignificant. It's got to grasp where it can, and that's for many of us. You know, we're so wrong about so many things. You know, and it's, somebody's going to point it out to you all the time. And so when we get that right, when we go, we shake it for all it's worth. I'm right. I'm right. Are you hearing me? I'm right. Did you hear her? She said, oh, you're right.
Hey, you know, she said, I'm right. Can somebody get a tape recorder? Right? Yeah. Yeah, and it's all about upholding this illusion of who we think we are, because it's who we think we are vis-a-vis the world, right? What is there to defend here? Who is it that I think I am? What am I upholding? I'm upholding my view of me within this world of, you know, what in our right mind we know is illusion, right? But it's the whole thing. You don't get, oh, me, I'm separate, Jacqueline, without getting everything else of the world, you know? Oh, it's me, I'm separate, Jacqueline, and war is real, and
right,
child abuse is real, and, you know, I mean, it's the whole thing. It's all or nothing.
Yeah.
You don't get, oh, I'm real, but none of that is.
Yeah. Yeah, it comes as a package.
It's a package deal.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks God the package isn't real or is meaningless.
Yeah. Yeah. Kathy says, upholding the imposter and all its tricks. That's right. When you see how your thoughts do not serve the truth of you, you must extend your willingness to look away from them as the meaninglessness that they are. Yeah, and that's really hard because they seem to be, I mean, that's what we're used to, you know. That seems real. That seems really real. And it seems silly to say it's not real, you know, but and you might go, oh, we're not talking about the table you're knocking on, but that's really no different than anything else we're talking about. I mean, those are the senses we're talking about. The senses that tell me that this table is solid are the same senses that are telling me you're an asshole. Right? I mean, it's right because it's me vis-a-vis this world of form. You know, it's this separate individual that stops at the end of my fingertips versus this table versus, you know, these toes on this other person over here, right? I mean, it's again, it's a package deal.
Yeah, it's really remarkable. Yeah, and that's and I, you know, you all have to listen to me having that experience where, you know, one of my enlightened experiences where I had that knowing that the world wasn't real, and I knew that there was an apparent world that seemed real. But the truth, the essence of me and everything that was the rule wasn't real. And as a part of the package, then that also meant, like you just said, the child abuse, the war, all the ugliness wasn't real either. And what a relief. Thank you, God.
Yeah. Okay, so the attention completely focused outward and believing it to be solid and meaningful. Yeah. Okay, so here we go. Ready?
Chapter 20.
Do you want to
Nope.
read? She sounded like she wanted to read, didn't she? Okay, Luke chapter 20, page 171. The authority on which I teach you these things is the authority of God and the authority of you, for both are the same. Without your consent or willingness, I could teach you nothing.
Which means it's already there. Thank you, God.
You may see me as God or as a messenger from God. But I have already told you that you're not different from me. Indeed, we are the same. So whatever I am, you must also be. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about how Fred Davis was talking about this. He's like, yeah, we're cool with the idea of oneness. Yeah, I get oneness. There's oneness, and then there's me. Yeah, so I think here he's saying the opposite of that. Yeah.
But once again, I think he's talking about there are not two sides of the coin.
Yeah, exactly. Where we started, yeah. Okay, and so then we have the little Bible icon. So we're gonna look at Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. Give me a second to pull that up. Okay, figure out how to, oh, there it is. The parable of the tenants. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. But that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Okay, well, it's a good thing we have a book here to explain to us. it's a good thing that the Holy Spirit explained this to Regina because, yeah, Kathy says, the Bible's so sweet. Yeah, well, I thought it was a pretty bad idea for the guy to send his son. They'd already, you know, they'd already beat three people up.
Yeah, well, she's like a dumbass today.
But there we go, relying on our past learning, right?
There you go.
So let's really see what this means. Holy Spirit says, there is confusion in your mind regarding who or what you are.
Wait a minute, where are you?
I'm at the bottom of page 171. Verses 9,
okay.
NTI Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19.
Okay, thank you.
Uh-huh. There is confusion in your mind regarding who or what you are, and so you must listen to me for a time. But when the confusion has left your mind, you will realize that you have listened but to yourself, which you share with your brothers. Yourself and Holy Spirit, it's saying here, are the same. You're, and self, of course, is with a capital S, so it's a true self, right? So, when the confusion has left your mind, you will realize that you have listened but to your true self, which you share with your brothers.
That's good for me here.
You want to talk about why?
Because I realize that I still have a reluctancy to surrender fully. To God or Holy Spirit or whatever, because
seems like an outside force. I'm sorry.
No. For whatever reason, that I want to maintain this self, and this self really is that self. So give it up.
Cool. The vineyard in this story. This is top of page 172 in NTI. The vineyard in this story represents a mind that is shared among God and His creations. The vineyard is the mind that is shared among God and His creations. And yet, although this mind is shared, it is also gifted to God's creations for their use. One of God's sons has chosen to keep the vineyard for himself.
Stop pointing at me.
He has decided not to share it with his brothers or his father. The son who has made this choice feels guilty for his choice.
Okay.
And so he expects a battle, such as the one described within this parable. You're the tenants. I mean, I'm the tenants. Connie's a tenant. I'm one. She's a tenants. But I tell you, there will not be a battle. For the gift of God is given in love according to God's will. The Father will not send servants to take the gift from you. But since you are ready to return the gift to itself, He has sent me to help you return to it. What is the gift? What is this mind that I speak of, which is represented by a vineyard within this parable? It can be none other than your true self. It doesn't say true, it says capital S, but I like the way that Regina's taken to reading that capital S self, representing that by saying true self.
You're so grounded.
I'm so what?
Granted.
Thank you. It can be none other than your true self. You are the gift that God gave to you, and He gave you this gift complete. But in an error of thought and misperception, you have taken this gift and made it into something it is not. This is what I meant when I said you have traveled from me in your misperception of yourself.
There you go.
And this story also tells why you feel inherently unworthy as a seeming separate entity. It is because you believe that you have stolen yourself from God.
There you go.
It's so interesting because, I mean, again, it goes back to what we were saying a while ago, this seemingly existential feeling of unworthiness is existential, is because we believe we're something that we're not.
Right.
And so you have the choice to focus your attention on the thoughts of unworthiness, which include all of the thoughts of separation. All, I'm good, he's not, she's pretty, I'm not.
That's a package deal, too.
It's the package deal. And if you focus your attention there, you're going to continue to experience this existential sense of unworthiness.
And guilt.
And guilt. And fear. And all of it.
Right.
Or you can focus your attention on the truth of who you are, which is the true self.
No, I think that's beautiful. I mean, really, that takes the question out of any decision that you think you need to make as a separate, you know.
Yeah. What's the true desire of your heart? The true desire of your heart is to experience the truth of yourself. It's not to be right. It's not to be better. It's not to, you know, it's just a matter of where am I focusing. It's not believing those thoughts that tell you anything, that, you know, I have to do this in order to earn that, or I have to be this in order to be better than that one.
Yeah, you can give up all the concepts if you'll just go there.
If you just go there, that's right. Bingo, Kathy says. Oh, no, that's Cheryl. Bingo, Cheryl says. Kathy says, I have to be something or somebody. Yeah. Okay, so, this story also tells why you feel inherently unworthy as a seeming separate entity. It is because you believe that you have stolen yourself from God. But do not forget that I have also told you that you are the same as me, one with me, within the Spirit of God. And do not forget that I have told you that you are God's son, in whom he is well pleased. Not he will be well pleased when you get, you know, when you get that sad song audio done.
When you really are of some value.
Right, right, right. When you earn it, then I'm well pleased. No, it's inherent. It's your inheritance.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Because who you are.
That's right.
Right.
And do not forget that I have said that I am one with our Father, and I have come to welcome you home in celebration.
Whew.
What are you to do? I say to you, do not deny your experience in the world. It is an experience you have chosen, and it is your gift to yourself. Just as your Father gave a gift to you. But choose to use your experience to remember your truth. And that's what you were saying a while ago.
Yeah.
If you experience it in that way, it is a gift.
It is part of the illusion.
Yeah, it's all still illusion.
Yes, and that's what, that's what they say about forgiveness. Forgiveness is still a part of the illusion, but it is the way out of the... It is the way out of the illusion.
Well, yeah, and of course, and that's exactly the same statement that Ramana makes when he talks about, you know, using the stick of self-inquiry to stir the fire. You know, self-inquiry is in itself an illusion, but, you know, but it keeps the fire going until that stick burns up, right? Okay. Those are not his exact words, but
yeah, I got
yeah, it's
it.
That same idea. Yeah. Yeah, so you can choose your experience in this world not to prove that you're right about who you think you are.
But to remember the truth.
But to remember the truth. But choose to use your experience to remember your truth. You do this by choosing to listen to me, for I am the voice of your truth. I have come not to take away from you, but to give you back your inheritance, the gift that was given by God. Kathy says, the means, not the meanas. God is the God of the living, and so there cannot be death. For God is in everything that does live. And if death could take a thing that lived, death could take God. You do well to understand that you do not understand. You do well to accept what I say without trying to understand it. For to try to understand is to try to conquer the thought and take it under your control and under your rule. Yeah, it's to try to, you know, to understand beyond mine from within mine. I mean, because what we're trying to do is corral the truth of ourselves by using our minds. And it'll never happen because what we are is beyond mine.
Get it. I think.
You understand that. let's see. But a thought of God's cannot be conquered or controlled or ruled, for all of God's thoughts must be free. Accept the freedom of God's thoughts without giving in to temptation to question or understand. In accepting this freedom, by extending your trust and innocence, you accept your freedom and your innocence. I'm going to read that again. In accepting this freedom, by extending your trust and innocence, you accept your freedom and your innocence. Yeah, so, I mean, what I hear in this paragraph, whether or not that's what it's actually saying, but what I hear in this paragraph is to act beyond what my past learning would tell me. You know, to step out in faith and trust.
Yes.
And that way I learn what really is my inheritance.
Right. Yeah, because somebody, an intellectual in the world would tell you that that's not reasonable.
You don't open yourself up to people. Are you crazy? People take advantage of you every time. Yeah, all that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Based on what
the learned past.
Right. What we think we know about the world based on what our past has been.
Yeah. 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 And that's kind of bringing the, how do they say that? Illusion to truth? Truth to illusion? Yeah. You know. Because we can find a place where we can say, oh, well, that's not true. You know.
Well, in fact, you know, in the intellectual world, I was trying to think of the phrase. What do they say? Those who ignore the past are doomed to repeat it.
Yeah.
You know? Right. Yeah. So they're like, you must look at the past. Look, this is what experience has shown us. And therefore, you know, we're going to build a better mousetrap or whatever it is.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? And this is saying, no, because what the truth of you and the truth of your happiness and all of that is beyond the thinking mind, beyond what your experience here will tell you. And we know why that is, because where we started, when we started reading tonight, because none of this is true.
Yes.
Because it's the opposite of what's true.
Yes.
So if you're looking at it for your proof or your roadmap, then you're looking to the opposite of where you ought to be looking.
Yes, and it still reminds me of bringing truth to the illusion, in that, you know, you're starting from a negative place. You're trying to build a better world. You're trying to do something in the world of illusion to make the illusion better. But this is a step outside of that.
Right.
So it doesn't hold in the same, you know, yes, if in it would seem like in the world of business, if you do the same thing over and over and over again and expect different results, they call that insanity. But this is saying, yeah, we're gonna step out of all of that, because your focus is not playing the game that you play in the business world. It's a whole different parameter.
You know, it's interesting though, because when you bring that up, I think about like the movie. I was thinking about Google, you know, the company Google. I was thinking about the movie 9 to 5, you know, where the guys, he's all corporate and this is the way this is going to run, and then the women get in charge and then they create daycare and time sharing, you know, job sharing and all these things that would not seem to directly benefit the business. And then they do get a different result, and one that could not have been predicted by past business experience.
Right. Yeah. By the past different parameters that we've set on the business world.
Yeah. Right.
Exactly.
Okay. So, man, we were all over the map for that one, weren't we?
There you go, Cheryl.
15,000 wars in 5,000 years. Michael Langford, yeah. Is this a better mousetrap?
Yeah.
Yeah. Kathy was questioning whether we had indeed built a better mousetrap.
Okay, where are we?
So we are... Connie wants me to shut up and read. Shut up and read.
No, I don't.
She wants to know where we are, and we are at in the middle of page 173. The last paragraph and a half of Luke chapter 20. It's Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 47. The one who will know himself is the one who stops the effort of trying to define who he is and where his place is within the world. The one who will know himself may ask these questions, but he will be satisfied when the answer does not come. For it is through no definition that definition is given. It is through no place that place is found. Yeah, and so, and this is, you know, this is what we were talking about a moment ago with Ramana Maharshi and the the stick that that stirs the fire. This is the idea of self-inquiry, right? This is the question of, you know, who do I think I am? Without the need to answer that with, well, I'm the smart one. You know, I'm the one that never gets taken, you know, when I go to the auction. I'm the one, whatever it is, right? You know, that's what we do all day long. We define ourselves. And this is saying, okay, let's do this a little bit differently. Let's continue to ask the question, but let's refrain from giving the answer. And, you know, I have talked about that before, about, you know, and some time ago, having thought about self-inquiry, going, who am I? Who am I? And really, I mean, not that that's the form that self-inquiry has to take, but thinking that I would get the answer to who am I? But at least one half of the self-inquiry equation is understanding you're not going to get the answer, right? It's understanding that you have to allow that space to leave that question unanswered. You have to quit answering your own question. And in fact, A Course in Miracles talks about how, about these two sides of self-inquiry. The little self-inquiry and big S, true self-inquiry. And it says that ego and true self are always both asking the same question, who am I? Ego, though, wants to supply the answers. Oh, who am I? Well, let me think. I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that, right? And tries to supply the answers. And that's why ego's so confused. That's why ego is so feels so attacked, you know, because it's making up these answers all the time, but knows they're not true, but has to defend it because when I say who am I and I don't get an answer, it scares the heck out of me. Right?
Well, cool.
Yeah. So that's what this is talking about. It's like you have to, it says, the one who will know himself may ask these questions, but he will be satisfied when the answer does not come.
That's amazing. Yeah.
And then the rest of that paragraph, let me read again. For it is through no definition that definition is given. It is through no place that place is found. Listen to the voice within and do as it asks without seeking fullness of picture. You know, you don't have to have the answers. And it listen to the voice within and do as it asks without seeking fullness of picture, and it is fullness of vision that you shall see. So be willing to leave that question unanswered. To leave the space for the truth of you to be written on.
Yeah, it's kind of like you said, where there's nothing definite in stone, then there's something to defend.
Yeah, yeah. If you Yeah. If you've said, oh, I'm this, then you have to defend that.
Okay. So,
scares the bejesus out of me, as Kathy says. All right. Well, guys, it's been great. We love you. We love being here with you. It's fun, fun, fun. And Cheryl, for the description, we did NTI Luke chapter 19 and 20 tonight. So, okay, we love you guys, and we hope to see you real soon.
Bye, guys. Thank you.